And Robert, I want to get your help. Is down front, both you guys just come forward. You'll see, I don't know, there's a stack of papers. They're about right here. Yeah. Just divide that between you two. That is the message today, okay? Because we don't have a secretary, office professional, I don't do PowerPoints now. And so we'll hopefully remedy that. But hey, wait. Eric, no. Don't pass that. If you want a copy kind of the message or whatever, raise your hand, okay? Some of you don't care, and that's fine. You're not a sinner if you don't care. I don't, you know. But if you'd like, I need some of your help because we're going to actually be reading a part of this. And so I need your assistance that way. So one Sunday a month, this is the first time, but once in January, February, and probably up through June, I'm going to be speaking on the values of Willow Draw Baptist Church. Now, hey, if you could, just one per family. I'm sorry. I was chintzy on these things, weren't I? Okay. All right. Just if we can, just maybe one per family. But I'm going to be speaking on the values of our church. If you were here last Sunday, Linda Fields told you about our vision community kind of wrap-up weekend. For those that are new to the church, we're developing a new vision. We're developing new kind of priorities, and then from those will come new ministries. And so the vision community has done its work from July until last weekend, and now they are passing off their work to what we're calling our ministry empowerment team. And that ministry empowerment team will then take their work and develop ministries from there. So, okay, here are going to be some of the ministry emphasis. So they'll start that work here shortly, and you need to be in prayer for them. All right, did everybody get a copy? Anybody else need one? Okay, good enough. So as you look at, for those that have copies, you can see our new vision statement, which is the life-changing presence of God. I had it. I just couldn't remember it. Okay. Encounter the life-changing presence of God. And there, some of the priorities or sort of the pillars of what that statement is about, Jesus being the center of our lives. And then underneath there, you have the values. You see, every church has values. Every church you go to. I don't care if you go to some mainline denominational church, if you're visiting here today, the Roman Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox Church, it doesn't matter. Every church has underlying values. And most of those values, they're not stated. They're just simply understood. And because everybody, even today, you as families or as individuals, you have values. Whether they're stated or not, it's how you live life. And that's what values are. They describe kind of how we live life. They're deep-seated desires and beliefs. Deep-seated desires and beliefs that guide our life. Now, think about this with me, and y'all answer back. What are values of McDonald's? What's a McDonald's value? Fast, okay. Cheap. Fried. Huh? I can't hear. Fake. Okay, fake. They wouldn't say that's a value. You would say that's a value, but it's... Okay, children. Yeah, that's a big deal because if we can get them young, then they'll be with us until they die, you know? So, all right. Everything's the same, right? I mean, if you go buy McDonald's here in Clute, it's going to taste like the ones up in Wisconsin or wherever. I mean, they're just going to say that. So, everything is the same. Those are values that they have, deep-seated desires, beliefs that guide their business. Why are values important? Because values define for us what we prioritize. They define our character. They define our actions. Let me tell you about a McKay value, all right? The value of my home. One of our values is music. Music is a huge value within our family. And it was there all the way from both sides. I mean, it's genetically built in. It's environmentally built in. I mean, everything comes. One day when all my kids were at the house, Joy was in her room singing. Andrew was in his room playing his electric guitar. Aaron was in his room playing the drums. Nathaniel was in the playroom playing his trumpet. All at the same time. I mean, three of my five kids, soon four of my five kids will make their livelihoods in the field of music. And the fifth one, who's not here, she's going to music whatever right now. That's where she's going. She and Stephanie have taken off for that. I mean, so she eventually probably will move. It's a value. It's a deep-seated desire. It's a priority. It defines who we are as a family. And as I said, values aren't as much stated as they are lived out. So what are your values? This would be a good question around the table today, or as you're just thinking about things. What are values of your life? Here's how you can, here's the little questions that may generate your answers is, if somebody followed you around for a week, what would they say is a priority in your life? At the end of your life, your best friends are going to stand at the pulpit there with your casket below them, and what are they going to say about you? Those things kind of help us define, you know, what are our values. And so as a family, you may want to discover those things. Jesus had values. There were many values that Jesus had. We could list a ton of them. But what is one obvious value, this deep-seated desire, this thing that was lived out by him, what is one obvious value that Jesus had? Okay, love, right, for us. For God so the world. Okay, that's obvious. Okay, that was a deep-seated. Another one that isn't so, that is obvious once you begin to see it, it's a deep-seated one, is that he talked about being one with the Father and wanting to be one with his disciples. And we see this throughout as Jesus talked about, in fact, in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus is the shepherd and we're the what? We're the sheep. Jesus is the groom and we are the what? We're the bride. Jesus is the head and we're the what? We're the body. Okay, all these things indicate this oneness. In fact, it's even heard as he prayed one of his last prayers when he prayed this, my prayer for all of them. And this, at this point in this prayer, in John 17, he's praying for us. So it's important that we perk up our ears. Here's what he prayed for us, people right now, today, here in this room. He said, Father, my prayer is for all of them, Willow Drive Baptist Church included, is that they will be one. Just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe you sent me. Wow. That unity is important to him. It's a value. Another value was doing the Father's will. I mean, he said it. John 4:34, he says, the food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus said, Father, I brought you great glory. John 17 again. I brought you great glory because I've done everything you wanted me to do. I mean, it was a value. Early on, even as a kid, when he was lost from his parents, remember what did he say when they found him? I must be what? Busy. Busy doing my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business, right? I'm obeying him. So those are deep-seated values. Within churches, they're values. As a church, if you look at that list, for some of you who have it, our church has 10 values. Now, 7 of these we'd already developed in our last vision community, which was back in 2006, 2007. We unearthed these things. We said, okay, these are things that are inherent within us. And the last vision community, we came up with 3 more. And so the next, you know, like once a month, I'm going to be speaking on these values. So if you're visiting here today, it's a pretty good day to come because you get to understand a little bit more about Willow Drive Baptist Church. The two I want to focus in are outreach and disciple making. And look at those values. There are many other values that we have, but for today's purposes, I just want to look at these two. Outreach and disciple making. Others include like hearing from and following God. Let me tell you, there's one though, we said, it's really not us, but we want to impose it on us. In other words, we feel like this thing is so important that we're going to try to become it. And that's the Sabbath rest. And it's not so much again about a day as it is a lifestyle. About building rest into your life and living in a place of rest instead of busyness and frenzy. That one we said, that's really not us, but we would like for it to be us. And so we wrote it and said, okay, this we want to try to become more people who honor the Sabbath, not just as a day, but as a lifestyle. The outreach value, if you have it, and you can do what I did, just kind of turn your paper over to a little booklet here. And I would like for us, for those of you who have a copy of this, to read it with me, all right? Let's read outreach. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Our desire is to see the lost around us like Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Reaching people in our circle of influence, whether at home or abroad, is responsibility of every follower of Christ. We demonstrate a dynamic and living obedience to the Holy Spirit by intentionally interacting with the lost as he both directs and provides opportunities. Understanding the evangelism process, which is planting, watering, cultivating, and harvesting, and our personal evangelistic style are important elements of outreach. The church's outreach will take many forms, but at its core, it includes these foundational practices. This is important. Everybody listen to this. Here's what we say everybody needs to be doing. Let's read it. Praying for the lost, engaging them on various levels. Amen. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, this is kind of a summary of that message I preached several weeks ago from Mark chapter 2 on reaching your dream team, God's dream team, is what if you remember that message. John chapter 2, excuse me, I said John, I meant Mark. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, we'll just look, or 13 through 17, we'll just look at verses 16 and 17. When the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, say other sinners, other sinners, these awful people, they asked his disciples, what did he ask them? Read it in whatever translation you have. Does he eat with such scum? Jesus was hanging out with scum. How many of us intentionally make sure that we hang out with scum? Jesus did. And then he said these words, healthy people don't need a doctor. Say that with me. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Say that. Sick people do. Jesus said, I'm going to hang out with sick people. I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. That's the ones I've come after. The people who have it all together, the people who have enough money in their bank accounts and a good job and everything's going good, I didn't really come to reach those. I came to reach the people who are harassed and helpless, the people who are oppressed and needy, the people who understood that there was emptiness, there was a void, there's something in their life that they're missing. Those are the people I came for. I didn't come for the Pharisees. Pharisees can be saved, but I didn't come for them. I came for those who know they are sick. The big idea for the message last time I preached on this was, if you want to change the world, you go after the sick. Jesus's dream team was made up of the garbage heap of humanity. He didn't go for the smartest, he didn't go for the richest, he didn't go for the most profound, he didn't go for the wisest, he didn't go for the people we all go for. He went for the people that nobody go for. And with those people, he changed the planet. And he's still changing the planet. See, healthy people can't be healed. People who think they have it all together will altogether miss God. Healthy people are terminally sick, and they don't know they're terminally sick until they have a near-death experience. And that near-death experience is when reality comes crashing in on them and they realize where they are in their life. It comes in the form of conflict at home. It comes in the form of bankruptcy. It comes in the form of bad health, whatever it may be. And that's when the healthy people all of a sudden realize, you know what, I'm really a sick person. Jesus, here's what you need to know. He did not prioritize reaching the righteous, the healthy. How many of us, we have a top 10 list, the top 10 people in our lives that we're praying for. How many people on our top 10 list are people who are healthy? They got it all together, and life is good. I'm not saying don't pray for them. I'm saying maybe put them in a little bit, put them in a lower category and pray for the sick. The sick ones know they need help. Jesus looked at the mass of humanity, and he said, look, I'm telling you, the harvest is white, but the workers are few. Many of us today, we would look around and say, well, I don't know that the harvest is that white. It is when you look at for sick people. When you look at righteous people who have it all together and everything's good, yeah, it's not very good. It's not a very full harvest. But when you look for the sick, it is. Jesus didn't focus on those. Jesus said, look, I'm telling you, you enter a city and they won't have anything. They don't want to listen to you. They don't want to put up with what you bring. He didn't just say, stay there. What did he say? Boo, leave. I'm not saying you cut off relationships with people, act mean to them, tell them to shut up, get out of your life. I'm not saying that at all, okay? I'm not. I'm just saying when it comes to prioritizing and reaching people, those are not the ones that need to be there. It's the sick. Sick people can be restored. Think about it again with me, as I said a couple of weeks ago. Jesus, here he is, the creator of bunnies and galaxies, comes to planet Earth, and who does he hang out with? The garbage heap of humanity. Prostitutes, tax collectors, the poor, farmers, sick people, demonized people. That's who he hangs out with. Because those people, again, know that they need help. Sick people can be restored. A sick person is anyone who knows that something isn't right in their life, and they're looking for an answer. Who are the sick people in your life? Remember the acrostic DDIS. There are people who are experiencing death in their family, people who are close to them. Difficulties, the second D, difficulties in relationships, difficulties with work, illnesses, whatever it may be undergoing surgery. And S stands for situation changes. And situation changes can be something very positive. It can be the birth of a child, or it can be very negative. It could be the death of somebody very close to them. It could be a marriage. It could be a divorce. It could be a promotion. It could be a firing. But it's something that doesn't happen often. Who are the people in your life who are experiencing a DDIS? I'm telling you, those are the sick. And those are the ones that God says go after them. Amen? Amen. What are you willing to sacrifice for them, to reach them? You know, honestly, you know, and I mean, people like being around sick folks, right? When some of you find out somebody's sick, what do you normally do? You know, you tell them that in a kind manner, stay away from me, you know, is what you say. Just, I don't want to be near you. Because we don't want to get what the sick person has. But Jesus jumped in with the sick. Are you willing to build time? Are you willing to be personally involved with them, to help them out in the crisis, whatever it may be? So this is what I want you to do. I'm going to take just a moment here. I want you to think with me, who are two sick people in your life? Two sick people. And how can you do that pet? Pray for them, engage them at various levels, and tell them the good news. And then in a practical thing, if you're going to be here for Christmas Eve, invite them to the Christmas Eve service. That's easy. We got the business cards out there. You can text them literally right now. That's fine. Next time you see them, look, some of us, we engage people. Maybe we go to, I don't know, Food King, Kroger, someplace, and you engage the same checkers, you engage the same people, and you've noticed something's going on with one of them. When you, that little notice, that little thing in your spirit, that's at a minimum, God say, pray for them. But secondly, it's also at a time where you say, what's going on? How can I pray for you? That type of thing. Engaging them at various levels and then telling them the good news. So take just a moment and think about that. All right. The next value I want to deal with is this value of disciple making. So if you have your document in front of you, again, the value statement. I need a Kleenex. Talk about sickness. I've got a little bit of a runny nose here. Go, thank you. Let's read the disciple making one together. Jesus has called us to make disciples of all nations. I mean, that's Matthew 28, right? Go and do what? And make disciples. Continue. Our desire is to build Christ-centered children, youth, and adults. The behavioral characteristics. Abides in Christ through participating in the spiritual practices of prayer, Bible study, worship, fasting, solitude, and the like. Bears the fruit of the Spirit, loves God with all his or her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his or her neighbor as him or herself. Exercise proper stewardship of time, God-given resources, and spiritual gifts in order to build up the body of Christ. All disciple-making ministries are reviewed on their ability to make able disciples. Implicit in this is the willingness to try new approaches, which may... Amen. The focus here is building people who are centered on Christ. If you look, if you receive that document, you can look under one of our priority statements as our vision says, this experiencing God's life-changing presence. We want people who are centered on Jesus. And later on, it says we want people who are grounded in the Word. Our disciple-making ministries, we want to make sure that that happens. And some of these things, as you look at the acrostic ABLE, A-B-L-E, you see that some of them are actions. Is that, you know, you abide in Christ through practicing the spiritual practices of prayer. That's an action, okay? Exercise proper stewardship. And then some of them are attributes. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Y'all know them? Let's say a few of them. They are love, joy, peace, patience, all the others, okay? There they are, Galatians chapter 5, and that they love God and they love others. Those are attributes. But here's what I found out is that when you do the actions, it oftentimes leads to the attributes. That the more you pray, the more you do Bible study, the more you serve, the more you get involved, the more you tithe, the more you do those things, the more loving you become, the more fruit of the Spirit you have. I was had an adult Bible fellowship meeting this past Wednesday night, and Cliff was there, and David was there, and some other folks were there. And this is what Cliff said. Justin said the same thing. They said, you know what? I like the regularity of having to make a lesson week after week. Because in the making of that lesson, it holds me accountable. It helps me grow spiritually. Listen, I want to tell you something. I would not be where I am today in my spiritual walk and emotional life and all these kinds of things, even in my marriage, if I didn't have to prepare week after week a message. If I just kind of floated through life and just showed up on Sunday, I'm not sure where I would be. I would be okay, but I'm not sure I'd be that okay. But being in the Word, that discipline, that action of being in the Word, then affects the attributes, affects my love for God and my love for Stephanie. It affects the fruit of the Spirit of my life, whether or not I have greater patience or greater self-control. Just simply being in the Word helps the actions, it helps the attributes. So that's why it's important that you do these things, because if you just kind of float in and out, kind of do your own thing, whatever, I'm telling you, you don't grow as much. So how does a person become Christ-centered? Well, I just kind of say, it doesn't happen naturally. You will not just become Christ-centered. You can become a Christian, but not be Christ-centered. I mean, every day you look in the mirror and say to yourself, I am where I am today because of choices I've made along the way. Say that with me. I am where I am today because of choices I've made along the way. You are who you are because of choices. Well, I don't know about that. It is. It's choices. You chose it. You make the choices, and then the choices make you. If you wake up and say, hey, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, I'm telling you, that's a choice. Now, I understand you can't choose your parents, you can't choose how you were raised, you can't choose your socioeconomic, you can't choose some of your education, some of you have physical issues, you couldn't necessarily choose those, or mental issues, those are just part of your life. But then you choose how you're going to respond to those things, right? There's a little kid that goes wheeling around here like a cutting horse, like he's on a cutting horse. His name is Evan. You know Evan? Evan Cruz? The fifth grader in the wheelchair with spina bifida? Y'all know Evan. I mean, he just looks like he's a cowboy on a cutting horse. Just fing, 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 just whipping that thing around. What do you notice about Evan?
Smiling.
What?
Smiling.
Everybody notices that. It's a choice he makes. It's a choice he makes. And we're praying for his healing and believing for his healing. Praying it will manifest in this life, but it will manifest. Amen? It will manifest. But he's made a choice. A choice to keep smiling. You see, and it's the same way with our spiritual growth. We make choices all along the way about how deep, how far, how much we're going to know God. We're going to walk in his will. We're going to please his life. It's not happenstance. This is not hard in the sense of trying to figure it out. It's hard to do. Because to become Christ-centered requires three things. Let me tell you what it requires. It requires focus. It requires determination. It requires relationships. You cannot get Christ at the center of your life without focus, determination, and relationships. What do I want to talk about focus? Here's what I mean. There are like three questions associated with each of these points. With the focus question, the question is, what is it that you want? I'm going to tell you, you're going to get what you want. Sometimes you get it by choice, and sometimes you get it by default. You're going to get what you want. In Matthew chapter 6:33, Jesus said, seek first what? His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given. Seek, that's a you choose. It's an imperative. It's a statement. It is like, do it. Seek it. But you got a choice. Am I going to seek first the kingdom? This focus. Is he first in everything? As long as he's second place, third place, fourth place, you'll always experience second best, third best, fourth best. Let me tell you, there are like two or three specific kingdom realities that I have sought God for one 35 years, another one over 20 years. And I want to tell you, he's given them to me. Not in fullest measure. I don't even want to pretend that. But there were two things that I wanted. One was to understand who I am in Christ. And not just understanding in my head, but to be able to live it out, to walk it out day by day. And it was, I wanted to know who I am in Christ. At the age of 17, I heard a message that changed my life and said, I want to know that. I want to know what it means to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want to know that thing. And at the age of 17, I said, I'm going to determine myself to understand what it means to be a son of God. And I'll tell you, I've walked that thing out 35 years, and I'm secure in this thing. I know. I don't know as well as a lot of people know, but I really do know who I am. I don't walk around in legalism. I don't walk around in a bunch of doubt and a bunch of worry and a bunch of fear and that stuff hits me every now and then, but that's not where I walk because I know who I am. That didn't come through one experience. It didn't come just because, I wanted. It became because I sought after it. I prayed for it. I've studied after it. I've said, I want this to become who I am. Focus. The other areas, I wanted to understand, I wanted to know the love of God. For God so loved the world. I read that and said, yeah, that's true. I know he loves me, but I want to experience that love. I want to feel that love. I want that love to be something. Perfect love does what? It casts out all fear, right? I want to be a person that just has no fear. Nothing. And that fear doesn't come out and translate into anger and resentment towards other people. We're just love people. I'm telling you something, folks. Sometimes I'm hit so hard with the love of God. I could just look around and everything. I just love everything. I love everything. People say, well, yeah, but what about that bad guy? I know they're bad, they're awful, and they need to meet justice, but God loves them. I love them. I want to see them saved. I love them. I can honestly say that. That didn't happen just through, that'd be a good thing. God, give me your love. No, it came through prayer. It came through study. It came through experiences. It came through reading. It came through just spending, soaking time in God. And I'm telling you now, and again, this is not bragging. It's testimony. Okay, this is my testimony. I'm telling you, I can experience God's love. I can just like that. I mean, just, oh, Lord, in just a moment. Enter into that place of knowing I am fully loved and enjoyed by God. Amen. That doesn't happen just through this, well, okay, yeah, that sounds good. I'm going to do that. You know, no, it happens because you say, I want that focus. That's how you become Christ-centered. Determination. That determination is this question. How much are you willing to pay for it? How much are you willing to pay for it? In other words, are you going to give everything? Sacrifice? I'm willing to do this thing. I'm sacrificing my time, sacrificing my money. Look, I'm going to tell you something. Let me just talk, just a little tangent here, but with money, with tithing, I said, Lord, I want to be Christ-centered. It's all yours. It's all yours. As long as I keep holding back, he's not going to be the center. As long as I say, well, I'll just do what I can and do a little bit and be real inconsistent about it, he's not going to be center. To be center means you got it all. I'm giving it all. You're asking for 10%. Here's 10%. I'll give 20%. Whatever. It's all yours. You gave it to me. I'm giving it back to you. I mean, that's a biblical principle. That's putting him at the center. And I want to tell you this. Look, listen, I'm just do a little bunny trail here, okay, on this giving thing. We are praying for things that God would have already answered if we'd just been faithful to tithe. We're praying personally and even nationally for things. God, if you would just move in a great sweeping move of your Holy Spirit over the nation and just bring thousands of people, millions of people to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you something, folks. If every Christian tithed, we would have more than enough money to reach everybody in the world, period. We look at the Muslim issue and say, the Middle East and stuff like that. Say, oh, man, what are we going to do? Well, we need to bomb them. We need to, segregate them. We need to keep them in their boundaries. We need all these. No, all we need to do is tithe and give our money to missions organizations who will evangelize those people. I'm telling you, if the church, I'm just talking about the church at large. I'm not talking about Willow. I'm talking about the church at large. If the church over the centuries, if 100 years ago, every Christian would have been a tithing Christian, that money would have been funneled into missions organizations, and then those missionaries would have gone overseas and they would have planted churches and reached Muslim nations. I'm telling you, we would not be having some of the issues today that we're having, that we're trying to fix politically and militarily. If the church had just been faithful to tithe. You think about that. I mean, we get upset at Americans. Oh, yeah, it's a welfare state. Look at all these people, living off welfare, and we're just becoming more and more like that. If the church had just tithed, if people had just tithed, there would be no social needs like that. I mean, honestly, our church would take in between $2 and $3 million a year. If people would just tithe. Think about, multiply that with Chapelwood, St. Mark's, First Christian, First Baptist, every church. What would we do with all that money? Well, some of you said, well, you would just misuse it. What, like the government doesn't misuse it? I mean, come on. Wake up. Yeah, there would be some mismanagement of it, but I guarantee you a ton of it would go into helping out people and evangelizing the lost both here and abroad. I mean, it's a cool thought, isn't it? It is a cool thought, but it takes sacrifice. It says, year after year, Lord, I'm giving this. This is your money, and use it to multiply. And I just encourage you, just to in that one area, understand what it means to sacrifice. Oh, this is a great statement. Here's when it comes to tithing. We want God to make up for our disobedience. Yikes. God, would you do stuff? Again, we're wanting God to make up for our disobedience on this thing. I thought that was a good statement. So anyway, okay. It's all about sacrifice if we want to become Christ-centered. How much are you willing to pay for it? The sacrifice, the spiritual practices, just practicing these things over the long time, just studying God's Word, serving others, attending church, helping out, praying, all this over the long haul, I'm telling you, it changes your life. But it takes this sacrifice. Let me give you one more thing that's necessary to become Christ-centered, and that is relationships. You have to be in relationships with people for you to become Christ-centered. You must have people around you and who are intimately involved in your life. What did God say about Adam? It is not what? Good for you to what? To be alone. It isn't good for you to be alone. And what did Jesus do? How many disciples did he have? How many? And how many family members did they have? And then how many times did it say that Jesus, he didn't just have the 12, but he also had 70 others. Jesus did not do the Christianity alone. He did it with people, and we need people in our life. Paul had a team of believers who traveled with him. Let me tell you this. I would not be where I am today in my spiritual life, in my mental life, in my relational life, even in my financial life. I would not be where I am today were it not for you. Absolute true statement. Because of you, because of your love, your support, your encouragement, your rebukes, your prayers, and my accountability to you. You children, you teenagers, I should say, and our senior adults back here, every one of you in between, you've kept me out of a lot of mess. You've not kept me out of all mess, but you have kept me out of a lot of mess. Knowing Sunday after Sunday, Sunday and Wednesdays, I'm going to see you. I can't act that way. I can't do that. That accountability. I'm telling you, I don't know where I would be without you. Probably not terrible, but I wouldn't be where I am. I'm telling you, because I've got a group of people that I'm leading. I'm always asking God, okay, God, where are you taking us? What are you doing? What's going on? Because I'm like, this is important. This relational thing is very important. And we need that. That's why we harp on you about getting involved in a small group or an adult Bible fellowship. It's not so we can just say, yeah, I'm glad you're in the... It's so you can have relationships. Those relationships are absolutely critical for you to become Christ-centered. Without them, you're all by yourself. So let me leave you with these three questions and we're done. With the exception of your relationship with God or your family, what is one or two values that you have? And again, this would be a great topic around a meal. What values do you have as a family or as an individual? Second question, who are the sick in your life? And specifically, who are the sick in your life that you can invite to a Christmas Eve service or just invite to church? And then the third question, which of the spiritual practices or Bible study, prayer, fasting, all those things, which of the spiritual practices or stewardship of your time, of your money, of your gifts and passions, do you need to address with determination? And here's a fourth one I just found. Okay, here we go. Are you connecting with other believers? Are you connecting with other believers? Let's stand together. If you would, bow your heads with me. Willow's values of outreach and disciple making. Would you ask the Lord right now to give you eyes to see the sick around you? And would you make a new commitment to making Jesus the center of your life, center of everything, the center of your giftings and passions, the center of your time, the center of your money, whatever. Just, I want you to be the center and to give you the grace to do it. Jesus, you showed us how to live, how to place the Father's will above our own will. And you showed us how to reach people who are broken. So I'm asking now that you empower all of us, that Acts 1:8, the Acts chapter 4, that you would empower us to be bold witnesses for you, to see the sick around us. God, help us to get our minds off just our little lives and the healthy ones, and help us to see the sick ones. And give us the empower us to be a bold witness for you. We also ask, Holy Spirit, that you would show us today where where Christ is not the center of our lives, and what we need to do, that simple thing, steps we need to take to make Christ the center of our lives. We pray this in His powerful name, and everybody said,
Amen.